here. Romans chapter 10, as we continue to make our way through this great doctrinal book for the body of Christ, the book of Romans, which, as we talked about, we've been looking at Romans for well over a year now. Matter of fact, I think I looked at, we're at nearly week 70 in looking at, 9 chapters, 70 weeks so far. We spent less time on the book of Revelation and less time, I believe, on the book of Genesis. But, you know, again, if there's a reason, Romans was not the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote.
You check your mic.
Yeah, it's on. It's just not coming through loud.
Maybe not.
It's fine. It's your mic here.
Yeah. Let me try moving it up. Let's see. Hopefully it's coming through. But keep in mind that Romans is not the first book in which the Apostle Paul wrote. Okay? And so after the book of Acts, you have the book of Romans. You have other books that he wrote, but the Holy Spirit saw fit to put which of his writings first? Romans. Why? Because it is the foundational book for the doctrine for the body of Christ. And so it's one of the reasons why we're spending so much time going through the book of Romans, is because there's so many things that are contained in the book of Romans that you're just not going to find anywhere else. And so we have been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Romans, and I imagine that it's going to take quite a bit of time to complete the remaining chapters. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll continue our study in this book. Lord and Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for a nation that we can open up your word without fear of reprisal. And Lord, we thank you for the men and the women that have secured those freedoms that we have, recognizing that our freedoms ultimately come from you. And so Lord, as we study this, we pray that we do it justice, we do you glory and honor. And Father, it's our hope and it's our desire that we pull from these scriptures the truth, that we would apply them in our lives, that we'd be inspired by these things that are being declared to us, knowing that you're the one that declares the truth. And so Father, as we open up your word, as we continue our services later today, we ask your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 10. Is the sound coming through?
It might be the game, so I think it's still the same issue we had the other night.
Okay. I can hear it through these speakers, so if it's not through the internet, it's going to be the slider that affects, that goes to that. So, but here in Romans chapter 10, we'll pick that up. We're thankful for technology, right? And even more thankful for the people who are willing to go back there and run the technology. Because sometimes technology doesn't really cooperate, so we're thankful for those that will go back there and do that. So as we continue on here in the book of Romans, we left off looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Romans 9 through 11, Paul, as we've talked about, is dealing with the nation of Israel. But what you have to understand is, here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, when Paul makes the statement that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, we talked about that last week, is that he's talking about the individual of Israel. And we looked at the verses that prove this to us. Because in chapter 11, he says, the same author, Paul, says that all of Israel will be saved. So his prayer isn't that they would be saved, because he knows all of national Israel will be saved, according to Romans 11. And we also know that he also said in Romans chapter 9 that not all of Israel is Israel. And so when we get here to Romans 10, when Paul gives you an insight into his, you know, innermost thoughts and concerns, his prayer isn't that national Israel be saved. He knows what's the story with them, just like we know. His prayer and concern is for that individual Jew. An individual Jew that, with the nation of Israel being set aside, His prayer is that because of the stumbling block, as we've talked about and we're going to talk about, the stumbling block that is Jesus, the Jews which have rejected Jesus, his prayer and his heart's desire is to see the individual Jews saved. And so that's what he's talking about here. And we again know that he knows what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. So we talked about that and we looked at those verses. Any questions on that before we actually move on from that concept regarding who he's talking about here and what he's talking about? Because again, Romans chapter 11, verse 13 and 14 tell us these things, that he knows what's going to happen to them. And so here in verse 2, he says, "For I bear them," who's them? Yeah. The individual Jew, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And to me, what's interesting about this is that Paul here is, in some ways, he's, you ever met somebody that, regardless of, you know, maybe they disagree with other people, therefore they've got nothing nice to say about them? You know what I'm saying? "Boy, you disagree with me, or we don't get along, therefore I can't say anything nice about you." You ever seen somebody like that? I can tell you this. When President Obama was the president, he was not necessarily popular amongst the people that I generally agreed with. But yet, there were many times in which I would say, "Well, President Obama was right about this thing." That mean that President Obama was right about everything, but if he was right about a particular thing, I had no problem saying that. Just like I would hope that if you disagreed with President Trump, you could say he was right about this when it's obvious. Paul here says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." The question is as people, do we stand for truth, or are we so busy standing against our enemies? See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Paul here gives you an insight about himself. He's not making the Jew his enemy. They've made themselves the enemy of the gospel. But he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." He certifies. He bears record that they have a zeal of God. Obviously, he's going to say that it's not according to knowledge. He says this in other places too. Turn me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. You remember the situation. Paul has been arrested at the temple, and now he's having to give a defense regarding his own actions. And he says here in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born at Tarsus, in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you are all this day." And so Paul here acknowledges that they're zealous of God. He understands that they're zealous of God. Problem is, it's just not according to knowledge, is it? And he also admits that what he's talking about in Romans 10, guess what? Before the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul was in the same boat. Apostle Paul, who later calls himself a blasphemer, and the one who persecuted the church of God, the Old Testament church in Pentecost, unto death. Even says it here, that he was zealous towards God. So Paul, he does have this heart desire for the individual Jews, because I think he understands that he himself was in that position. So he admits, and he repeats what he says in Romans chapter 10. He repeats and he admits here, and he goes on in other places to say the same thing. Turn me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 is 1 and 2 is interesting for myself anyway, because here you, in Galatians 1, you get a little bit of a backstory regarding Paul's give us a short synopsis of Paul's ministry, the persecution that he went through. And in chapter 2, we begin to see how the fact that he had to go to Jerusalem to stand up for the truth of the gospel. But here in Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14. Again, describing his former self before he was a believer, he says, "For you heard of my conversation," in other words, his actions, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And so Paul acknowledges that the Jew is zealous towards God, and he's not saying that necessarily as a bad thing. He acknowledged that he was zealous towards God. The problem is even today, and I say not so much 2022, as we said here, but over the past 30 years, you can be zealous towards God and not according to knowledge. I mean, there are those that still want to put the church under the law, and they'll go out and as much as I'm against abortion, there are people, they go out, they'd be willing to go out and blow up an abortion clinic, not understanding, hey, things are different. God's not imputing judgment in this day. And so you can have a zealousness towards God, but at the same time, it's not according to knowledge. And this is what Paul is trying to establish, that the situation is with these individual Jews. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Describing himself here. Circumcised the eighth day. Well, why did that matter? Well, because to be a lawful Jew, you had to be of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, which is, you know, a statement concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And so again, Paul is in more than one occasion telling us about himself and his own zealousness for God, zealousness for the law. So much so that he was so zealous, not according to knowledge, that he wasted the church, is what he was doing. Again, that's the Old Testament church. It's not the church, the body of Christ, but it was a church nonetheless.
So, can I interrupt?
Sure.
So we talked a little bit about that. So, that was the church that Jesus preached the kingdom gospel for them to believe to get into, correct?
Sure. If you go to Acts chapter 2, yeah, whenever at the end of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he stands and he convicts the people. He preaches the cross, not as good news, but as bad news, as you killed your Messiah. And at the end of that, they say, "What should we do?" And basically he says, "You need to repent and be baptized." And we see at the end of that, what happens? That there was around 3,000 added to what?
The church.
Right. So guess what didn't start in Acts chapter 2? Because it says added to the church. You can't add to something that's not in existence. And so that was the church that is the remnant, it's the little flock, and it's all of those things in which Jesus was establishing in the Gospels. We can understand that the word church is just the word ecclesia. It's a called out gathering. Paul talks about the church in the wilderness, which was thousands of years before Jesus was born. And that was whenever the Jews were leaving Egypt and going into the promised land. And those people were wandering for 40 years. That group was called a church. Peter's group is a church. That is different. The body of Christ is a distinct church. It is a distinct, separate, called out gathering. It is that one new man, which was brand new, never before revealed, never before created. So
wasn't that church always also called the Way?
Yeah. Yes.
The Way. Okay.
Yep. Yep. So again, and here in Romans chapter 10, Paul is acknowledging this righteousness. And so here he's not got to the bad part of it yet. I mean, he did at the end of this when he says, but not according to now. But he's acknowledging the truth behind them. And I think that's a lesson for us, too, you know, where we disagree with, quote-unquote, our enemies. There's enough we may disagree with about. Let's not make up stuff. Let's not, you know, paint them in a worse picture than what they need to be. Paul acknowledges the good things about them, and then he bears them record. They have a zeal towards God. But what did Paul, even though he was guilty of this, did Paul get judgment or did Paul get mercy? Now, what would be the righteous thing for Paul to want for them? Mercy. Turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we see Paul talk about this mercy that he received. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if you want to argue with the Holy Spirit and Paul whether or not he was the chief of sinners, feel free. That's not the conversation for here today. But the point of the matter is that he was a blasphemer. He was somebody that was zealous towards God and to the fathers and to the law, but not according to knowledge. He was ignorant. What does ignorant mean? You don't have the knowledge. That's what he's talking about here. He did not have the knowledge. End of verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them. Now, does it say, except for somebody? No. To them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And so, this idea of this ignorance, even though the Jews, you know, as we're going to see, went about to establish their own, or trying to establish their own righteousness, in God's day of grace today, it's not a message that only goes to, you know, a certain set of people. It's a message for the whole world, Jew or Gentile, which basically is everybody. Sure.
The Jewish leaders that, like in Acts 7, that were stoning Stephen, you know, just the Jewish leaders at that point when Israel was put aside, and they had committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Paul had to, and I understand he was saved by grace under a different program. For them, beings are still alive, perhaps they could, was he speaking of them too? Because individually, they could be saved in this dispensation of grace, even though they had committed the unpardonable sin in under the kingdom program.
So,
and I'm talking about the leaders, because I know the people are different.
Right.
But individually.
Turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 32. I think this answers the question, but not without a little bit of thought. And what I mean by that is that what really took place whenever the stoning of Stephen? You know, Stephen recounts to the people of Israel their whole history of rejecting everyone that God sent. You rejected the Father by rejecting all of the prophets. You rejected the Son by killing him and murdering him. And basically, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit now. Which basically, if you rejected the whole Trinity, who's left to come? Nobody, right? And so, if they're blaspheming, you can't be forgiven, right? So, what was the only way in which God could then reach those people?
Through the Spirit of time.
if
it said in that generation
or the one to come. But guess what it didn't talk about? This dispensation of grace, this mystery, this time period in which God hadn't told anybody about. And look at Romans 11:32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. And guess what? He tells you why. That he might have mercy upon all. Now, put the two together. What it says here is that in order for him, let's reword this in a way that we understand. In order for him to have mercy upon all, he concluded them, who's them? The Jew, in unbelief. He added the Jew to the unbelief that he already put the Gentiles under after at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, the Gentiles were made unbelief. God, after that, immediately begins to work with Abraham and begins the people of Israel. He begins to work through one family. The Gentiles could be saved, but they had to come through Israel. But guess what? If the program for the whole world was Israel being blessed, which we'll talk about later, and it would overflow to the Gentiles, well, if Israel could no longer be blessed because they've committed the unpardonable sin, because they've rejected the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what is the only way that he can have mercy upon them? Oh, you mean if he had this secret hidden in God that he never told anybody about, that he might be able to have mercy upon all? That's how he could have mercy upon Paul. That's how he could have mercy upon anyone that Paul goes and preaches the mystery to. He goes and preaches the gospel, the grace of God, to those who had committed the same thing that he had. That's when God started this day of grace. He set aside the nation of Israel. We have to think of the ramifications of each of these things that take place. He set aside the nation of Israel, and he's no longer working with them. And so now he can offer grace to all. To all who simply believe. This was this thing that was hidden in God before the foundation of the world, which was never revealed. And it's the way in which God can offer it to everybody. So, I hope that answers your question. But what we're ultimately seeing here in Romans chapter 10 is that the individual Jew is being offered salvation, even though they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and even though they have zealousness for God, not according to knowledge. But guess what? Which of us wasn't maybe in that boat? Maybe you weren't zealous towards God, but guess what? You were basically double foolish. You didn't have a zealous towards God, and that certainly wasn't according to knowledge. And so here, Paul, his heart's desire is for the Jew to be able to understand what their opportunity is. And it's also this idea of this ignorance. It's very reminiscent of what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, I won't go there, but you can write it down and look at it later. Whenever Peter, in Acts chapter 3, he says, he talks about you killing your Messiah, Israel. And he's, what, do you remember what he says after that? He says, but I know you did it through ignorance. And so, here, again, Paul is acknowledging the same thing, that there's this ignorance that the individual Jew has, and this leads us into verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Those ignorant of God's righteousness. We could spend a full study just on this aspect right here. And I think that at minimum, it's twofold, okay? At minimum, this concept of being ignorant of God's righteousness here can be talked about from at least two different perspectives that fit the people in which he's talking about. The first one being his, meaning God's righteousness, and the individual's Jew requirement and need to match it. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, one of the things that we often forget, you know, maybe you've heard this, or maybe you sometimes still wonder this. Why is it that Jesus had to die? Why did the Lamb of God have to be perfect? Why is it that my sins actually had to be paid for? Why can't God just, you know, forgive? I forgive my son and I forgive my daughter. Why can't God just simply forgive and forget? Why not? Well, the word's right there in front of us because of his righteousness. See, his righteousness is such that he can't just simply say, yeah, all right, I'll forgive you. That's not how it works. His righteousness, his holiness is such a degree that in order for you and I to go into his presence, we have to be righteous. No one can come before him unrighteous. It has to be taken care of. And so God's righteousness requires perfection. And the Jew, sometimes it seems, forgot this. They thought ultimately they didn't recognize that the blood of bulls and goats may take care of something temporarily, but Scripture tells us that what can the blood of bulls and goats never do? Take away sins. And if you're a sinner, you can't rely permanently on the blood of bulls and goats. Something, because of God's righteousness, has to be done.
I think Israel had not realized yet that the law was a teacher, that they couldn't be righteous in their own. They still thought that they could still be righteous in their own, because that's what they preached to each other.
That's right. Yeah, and we'll certainly be talking about that, and you're exactly right. They had this misunderstanding that, you know, hey, if I just keep doing the law, we're good. Me and God are good. But that fails to recognize that, no. One, the point of the law was to teach the fact that
you couldn't keep
the law, and guess what? The sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. And so they're ignorant of God's righteousness, holiness, and their need to match it. They're ignorant of this. Go back to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 5. And so what I'm suggesting to you is they're ignorant of the fact that the blood of bulls and goats isn't what God wanted. It wasn't, you know, supposed to be this permanent thing. There had to be something done about the situation. They should have specially known this, and they were ignorant since they had the revelation regarding the new covenant, which was going to what? Cause them to walk in his statutes, not sin. Why did they need to be caused to do that? Because you cannot continue to sin and come into his presence. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. This is, sin is repulsive to God. And the average Jew, I'm not saying all of it, but the average Jew lost the concept of the fact that look, we don't live in the first century Israel or in any of the centuries before, but I can tell you that if you understand how the sacrificial system worked, you would understand it was a bloody, gory, repulsive situation. You think that was by design? Yes. Any Jew that went and saw what took place was supposed to understand the repulsiveness of sin. Because you can't go before God that way. In Revelation chapter 21, turn with me there. Revelation chapter 21, this is the beginning of the new Jerusalem. So this is after the millennial reign of Christ, obviously after the tribulation period. This is the new Jerusalem that's come down from heaven. Okay, and so we see the idea of there being a temple that's made. And here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Again, talking about the New Jerusalem, talking about this temple. It's going to take place in the future. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, the day which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we have this understanding that you cannot go before God, which is why only the high priest could go before God. And what did he have to do before he did that? He had to make an atonement for his own sins before he can go in and make an atonement for anybody else's. And that was a picture of the fact that to come before God, you needed to be righteous, you need to be perfect. And here in Romans chapter 10, I think that whenever it says that they don't understand, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, one of the ways is they didn't understand his righteousness and their need to be perfect. They, on some level, thought that their current level of righteousness was adequate. Guess what? It wasn't. They didn't understand this. Continual sacrifices is not what God wants. Turn me to Hosea, the Old Testament Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God had told them this over and over again. And again, this is just because of time's sake. Just a few places. It's all over. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 6. He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God wants a changed heart. He wants changed lives. He wants changed individuals. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." In other words, what Jeremiah is getting ready to say that God is telling him is that God's desire isn't for people to make offerings to him. His desire is for people to do things the right way. The offerings were simply a means because guess what? You won't do it. Verse 24. "But I hearkened." Is that the verse I left off? Verse 23. Verse 23. "But this thing commanded I then, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well with you." So what he's talking about here, again, is just like I said, is that God doesn't want offerings because he wants offerings. God doesn't want offerings because he takes pleasure in the slaughter of bulls and goats. He gave that because the people couldn't be righteous. And again, the people of Israel are losing sight of this. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. It's a very interesting verse as it relates to this. Starting verse 8. Psalm 50, verse 8. "As I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked," God says, "what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth?" To give you what he's talking about here is In paganism, there were sacrificial systems to that. And guess what? If it didn't rain, the pagan would go offer because they thought, hey, you know, the gods have to be fed, you know. They need sacrifices unto them so that they can be fed. And God is saying, look, I'm not going to ask you to feed me. I don't need you to offer up blood and bulls and goats because guess what? I own that. That's mine. I own the cattle of a thousand hills. I they're all mine. This is what Paul talks about later in Acts chapter 17. He says that God is not a man that dwells in buildings and that he needs us to do something. He's saying the sacrifices are not because I need you. The sacrifices is because you need me. And so the whole idea here is that the sacrificial system isn't somehow in order to bring to God something that he needs. And that you lost sight of this, thinking that somehow this, whether they're, I'm not saying they think they're feeding God, but obviously here in Psalm chapter 50, God's making it known. I don't need your sacrifices, people. What I want, and what he always talks about as Israel, is I want your heart changed. He says that in your day of trouble, I want you to look to me and call out to me, and in that, I will be glorified. That's what he wants. And guess what? How perfect is that exactly what Paul's point is? They have knowledge and a zeal to God, but guess what? Not according to knowledge. They're not understanding this, that all of that was meant to point to the fact that you need me, Israel. You need my righteousness. That's what you need. He doesn't want those things. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Verse 4. It's got a few verses. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. Verses 15 through 17. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delights not in burnt offering. But notice what God does, though. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You mean like when Jesus talked about the two people who were praying, the one that says, I thank my God, I'm not like that person. And the other one who wouldn't even dare lift up their face to God. That's what this is. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. You know, Hebrews says that he that comes to God must first believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who what?
Diligently seek him.
That's what he wants. He wants, he's always wanted. And we talked about it here quite a bit. Love. God wants us to choose to love him. He always has. That's what he's always wanted. Israel, I think, lost sight of this. Turn to Micah. Chapter 6.
You're
stuck
pointing your
back to
the last
day. Yeah.
Forgotten God.
Sure, forgotten God, yeah. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God? Now, this is what the Jew didn't grasp. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that they didn't grasp certain aspects of this, but when they were relying on the law, knowing that the law says, guess what? You've failed the law. That should have told them, uh-oh, what's the situation here? And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Just so many good verses as it relates to this. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read verse 10 all the way down. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10, all the way through 31. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of goats."
11.
Isaiah 1, verse 11.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Are we on the same page?
I think you said 10.
Oh, did I say 10?
Yeah.
Okay. Dyslexic symptoms. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread in my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make clean. Put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as like crimson, they shall be as wool." Because guess what the alternative is? The lake of fire. "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." It's an interesting verse considering Revelation, which he opens the sword of his mouth and he devours his enemies. "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." And I'm not going to continue to go on. You can read it because time's sake. I've only got so much time left. But you can see, God makes it known over and over and over again. He's not taking delight in it. He's offended by their continual sin and making offerings. He's offended by it. He's not doing away with the law system here. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, "Look, I'm going to do away with it because you're offended." No, that's not what he's doing. But he's telling them, "Look, your mind is in the wrong place here, Israel." This is the same thing that Paul is talking about. Back to Romans. There's another aspect, I think, that of this. I said that there was two different, at least two different things in which the people of Israel were ignorant of God's righteousness. And the second one is his righteousness offered. So one, the first one, his intrinsic righteousness, which is necessary at perfection for us to go before him, but also his righteousness that's being offered. That's a second aspect that the people were ignorant of. Matter of fact, that's what the world's ignorant of today until you become a believer in it. So they're ignorant. And so again, I remind you that the context is the individual Jew after the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. He's not talking about the righteousness offered, because he'll mention that later, righteousness of the law. He's saying that they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and one of those aspects is how God is offering his righteousness today. How is it that he's doing it? So, look at verse 2. Now I want you to notice, you know, the present tense versus the past tense that Paul is using here. Okay? Notice in verse 2 it says, "For I bear them record that they," does it say had or have?
Yeah.
So notice the tense here, okay? "They have a zeal of God." Verse 3, "For they were ignorant, being ignorant." So Paul is talking about after the day of grace, that the Jew is stumbling over the law, over Jesus Christ, over God's righteousness, offered to the nation of Israel, that it's not coming through the law, that it's coming what? By, you mean just believing I can be righteous? That there's no difference between Jew and Gentile? Do you think the Jews stumbled over that? They stumbled over that quite a bit. Matter of fact, we saw that in Paul's ministry. As soon as he mentioned Gentiles, what happened? They're ready to stone him.
Yeah.
So they're ignorant of this. Jews are stumbling at how God is offering righteousness. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. So many more verses that I have not gotten to. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now let's stop there. But now means that it wasn't but before, right? Okay, just, we had to take, slow down. But now, the righteousness of God, oop, here we go, they're ignorant of what? God's righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, made visible. You know, you've heard of a manifesto. And so God has manifested this. Being witnessed by the law of the prophets. It doesn't say being spoken of by the law of the prophets, does it? It says witnessed by this. That's what they're saying. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. That is a huge stumbling block to the people of Israel. Not just because it's upon all, but how it comes. The Jew is so engulfed into the law that they've made that an idol. Which is why I talk sometimes about us. It's so important. Don't make things your idol. You know, you got to be very careful in life because it's very easy for us to do so. The Jew made the law an idol. So much so that Moses was everything. The Lord took a back seat.
So that's what people say to us Pauline people, that we're making more of Paul than Christ.
People say that. Just like Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. And so I'm not going to really talk about this part, that part later, but we understand the fact that, you know, if Israel was to reject the sayings of Moses, was God going to take that personally? Because Moses was God's instrument? You bet they weren't. God was. And it's the same thing today. If you reject the Apostle Paul, you're not just rejecting some guy, you're rejecting the messenger of God. Yeah. So there's a lot of verses we can't look at. We just simply don't have time. But I've got at least 10 more here that I hope to get through today. And we'll look at those next week because I think there's a lot of stuff that's still very pertinent. So we'll pick up this topic next week. Any questions, though?